Jesus. Choir again is bringing it. We're glad to see each of you out here today. Good to have you with us in the Lord's house, and we're glad you came. Encourage somebody else to come along with you and get in with us over here. We just love the Lord. We want to serve Him, and we're not perfect, but we're serving a perfect God, and He sure helps us along the way, doesn't He? He sure is good. I am trying to get used to some all the time glasses, and I'm having a real hard time with them. So I may be all over the place. If I start to, you guys be ready to catch if I lean a little too far one way, so be ready to catch me. We're still kind of finished up our series, and we're kind of in the middle area there till we get something else going. So just we're jumping around the Bible right now for a few weeks till we kind of see where God wants us to go. So we're going to talk a little bit about bittersweet. We're in Exodus chapter number 15. It's a kind of a beautiful story in a way. It's a repetitive story, which means there's a cycle that the Hebrews had been in time after time after time. For 40 years, they were in this vicious cycle of they were right where they need to be with God. Then things didn't go so well for them, and they started to complain and murmur. Then they fussed at Moses. Then Moses would seek God on their behalf, and God would provide and bless. Then they'd be good with God. As long as things were going good, they were happy. But when things got troublesome, they immediately went to God in complaint. Isn't it? And we saw that for 40 years. Is that not ring a bell with us? I know it does with me. This guy knows what it means to complain about when things don't go the way I think they ought to. And so I find myself duplicating that same vicious cycle in my life. If I could just quit complaining and start praising, that would be a beautiful thing. But I don't want to jump into message too quick. We're going to get there. Stand with me as we look at Exodus chapter number 15. A little bit lengthy, I know, the first 21 verses, but this is important for us to set the groundwork of where we're at in the story. Keep in mind that this is just after they'd crossed over the Red Sea, all right? They'd been in bondage for years. They were delivered. God set them free. He used Moses to be that deliverer. They came to the Red Sea. God opened it up. They crossed over on dry ground. Now they're on the other side. God collapsed the sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army. So now here they stand. Between them and Egypt is the massive Red Sea, and they're not going to be able to cross over, not going to be able to penetrate that sea to get to them anymore. They're free, they're delivered. And so this is what happens as soon as they've been delivered and set free. Verse number one, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Just pausing for just a moment, he's talking about standing up as a heap and being congealed. And people wonder, what would it, must it have been like there as they crossed over the Red Sea? Do you like Jell-O? That's what we mean when he's talking about being congealed. Something happened that God did to the water so it could literally stand upright. It almost became as Jell-O to hold on both sides. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? We like to walk through a sea of Jell-O. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon thee. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with the chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Father, we're thankful. What a beautiful song, a song of praise, a song of celebration, God, a song of thankfulness for your provision and for your deliverance that you gave to your people. At this moment in their hearts and in their lives, such freedom and such joy filled them and filled their spirit, God, and that excitement brought them to share this beautiful song of praise to you. Many times we find ourselves there, God, but we know that things happen and things come into our lives and circumstances change. Help us, God, to be the same person regardless if we're on the mountaintop or we're down in the valley, God. Help us to understand that even though our world and our lives may change, you never change. Help us to keep holding on to your hand, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Be with us as we look through these scriptures today and give us your wisdom, your strength. Help us to have courage from you, God. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. I don't want to mess this up today, God. It's about you. So you preach to us. Preach to all of us. Give us what we need. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about this time in their life, I kind of think about after the moment I got saved. When I got saved at 7 years old, it's like, I mean, I was still a seven-year-old kid. So a lot of just my life didn't change, but just the character and things that I thought, my thought changed a little bit. You know, I was more confident. I was more safe and secure, and because God became that refuge to me. When you get saved, that's where we're at. I kind of want us to envision when they began this song of celebration, song of salvation, that's kind of like where we're at when we get saved. Amen. We've been in bondage for years. Then all of a sudden, we see where we want to be, but we can't get there. Then all of a sudden, God just opens up the sea for us, and we're allowed to cross over on dry land. Things that are impossible to us are easy for God, and he has no problem doing them. So they find themselves over here. The enemy has been destroyed. And remember, God even told them, the Egyptians are never going to plague you again. You will never have a problem with the Egyptians again. And I think that's guaranteed salvation for us. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will never be unsaved again. You can't be unborn, so you can't be unsaved. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, kept in the hands of the Father and in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. How wonderful this story portrays that salvation. So when we get there, when we get saved, we'll sometimes weep. I've been with people when they've wept over salvation. I've been with people sometimes where they just sit and grin and laugh, and some people are even maybe stone-faced and don't really have an expression. It's okay. Because salvation hits us all differently. The beautiful thing is this. If you're saved, you're saved by the same blood that saved me, the same blood that saved everybody else that's a child of God. We're all saved the same way by believing in Jesus. And wherever we are, when we get saved, we have that moment of celebration. And in our hearts, we sing that song of salvation. This is a beautiful place. This is a beautiful time. And what a joy to be able to look back and see nothing but water. What few Egyptians are left are on the other side, and they're not going to get to us. They're not going to be a problem to us. Wouldn't you love to stay there? Yeah. Why don't we just camp out here? Why don't we just live here? Why don't we stay right here, relishing the moment that the Egyptians are never going to be a problem to us ever again? But no, what happens is that God comes along and he starts to speak to us, and he says, hey, I got something else in mind for you. Now that you are saved, I want you to head down this path because I got something else for you. I got commandments I want to give you. I got statutes and decrees I want to share with you. I've got a place set aside for you that I want you to build homes and markets. I want you to raise your children there and educate them. I want you to build a temple. There's a lot of things that I have on my mind that I want you to experience. So God gives us direction after that moment of salvation. And as soon as God begins to give us direction, here's what happens. At the end of the song, let's read verse 1 again, then we're going to read verse number 22. Verse number 1 again said, then sang Moses, and guess who else sang? Not just Moses, and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord. Everybody there was singing and was celebrating and were joyous because they'd been delivered by God. Now look in verse number 22. Well, look at 22 and 23 both. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, I don't know if they actually named it Marah because Marah obviously means bitter, and the name came afterward. If it was already called Marah because it had already been bitter this whole time, regardless of the situation, they're in Marah. Marah means bitter. Not only does Marah mean bitter, but it also means heavy. And I know that may not mean anything to you, but to me it does, because when I think about this deliverance from Egypt, kind of paralleling the salvation of our souls and the journey we take. We start out with that song of salvation, but then what's the very first thing that happens in our life? Somebody comes with a pen to our salvation balloon and goes, and then it lets all the air out, and it seems like, boy, we were having a really good time until now. There's a story about a little boy that hadn't really spoken at all, and mom and dad tried to get him to say certain words, say dada, mama, and all that stuff, and he would just sit and look at him, you know. He got up so high, you know, and he just wasn't really saying a lot. And they made him toast one morning, and he started to bite into the toast. He bit into it. Lo and behold, he said, the toast is burnt. And his mom went, are you kidding me? You spoke. What happened? What changed with you? He said, well, things were pretty good up till now. Didn't really have any reason to share anything. So there you go. When problems are going to happen, and this is kind of what we need to be reminded of, revisit this thought in your mind. I want to read a verse of Scripture, John chapter 16, verse 33. Listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have. What did he say? Shall have. Not maybe, not might, not sometimes, not just three times. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this word, bitter, meaning heavy, what happens when we run into those situations in life? What happens when we run up against those challenges and that tribulation in our lives? It becomes heavy for us, burdensome for us, and bitter for us. As a kid, did you like taking medicine? Oh my goodness, why could they not make it a little bit better? I mean, I don't think mom and dad ever did this to me, but back in the day, castor oil was actually a thing. Did any of y'all ever have to take that stuff? We ought to sue the people that made you do that. You know, disgusting. Why is it the most disgusting tasting medicine is the best for me? You know, why can't Diet Pepsi be good for me? I have no problem drinking those. But we see when they came into this place and they tasted the water that was bitter, it's got to be hard to try to drink something and enjoy something that, you know, well, I know I need nourishment. I know I need water. I know I need this. But when I put it to my mouth, you know, we get just a little bit sick inside. You know, and we don't want to taste it. So there was a problem that needed to be fixed. There was bitterness. And if they're going to survive, they're going to have to figure a way to endure, to battle through, or to get the bitterness changed. Something has to happen because all of a sudden there is a heaviness that has come in their life. We need to understand those heaviness. That heaviness is going to come in our life as well. Don't be fooled into thinking that we're always going to carry the joy of our salvation. Because life is going to happen. I've always had the confidence that I've known I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but I've not always had the joy of salvation in my life. Why? Because bitter things happen, because heavy things happen, because troubles come in our life. So I think just reminding us of that, that when you get saved and if you start to experience difficulties of life, don't think you're the Lone Ranger. Don't think nobody's ever struggled like I've struggled. I guarantee you somebody has. Jesus even had been tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet he remained without sin and perfect. So anytime you face an obstacle of life, know this, that Jesus has already faced it and he already knows the means of escape. So trouble's going to come. So what's the next thought? The next thought is, how do we respond to those troubles? How do we respond to this bitterness? How do we respond to heaviness in our lives? Verse number 24 of Exodus 15 says this. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then you go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, and just the first part of it, here's what it says. And he cried unto the Lord. It's talking about Moses. So we've got two different responses to the same burden and the same bitterness and the same heaviness. The people chose to do what? They chose to complain and whine and blame Moses for what had happened. What did Moses choose to do? He chose to get on his knees and pray about the bitterness. I want to read a few scriptures to you. We're not going to read them all because there's a lot of them. About 14, 15 times through the Old Testament, when we read about the journey, the people complained and murmured and fussed at Moses for their situation. Wow. To me, that just sounds like a bunch of kids in a daycare and all of them want, you know, the same snack and there's just not enough to go around. That's exactly what we see in the lives of these people. Listen to what it said in Exodus 16:2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 17:2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Numbers 14:2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Numbers 16:2. And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men renowned. These rose up against Moses. And Numbers 22, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. As I looked through these, what I noticed was every one of these events happened in verse number 2. Every one of them so far, they were in verse number 2. The murmuring, the chiding, the complaining, rising up against, all happened in verse 2. So what basically happened in verse number 1 is they found the problem, and then in verse number 2, immediately they started complaining and fussing. Now, you don't have to tell me, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how do you respond when bitterness comes your way? When you immediately hear about the problem in life, are you instantly going to complain about somebody else? It's their fault. Even if it's your fault, make it up that it's somebody else's fault. Are we instantly going to put the blame somewhere? Are we going to fuss about it to somebody? Are we a complainer? Or are we a problem solver? Well, now, you're talking about problems, preacher, that I can't solve. No, but if we know the one that can, it might be wise for us to seek counsel of him rather than just sit and get mad and fuss. Has getting mad and just fussing really fixed anything? Does it really resolve anything? Does it really make anything better? So what we have here is two different opinions in how they responded to the bitterness that happened. Moses, out of all these thousands and thousands of people, he's the only one documented that prayed about it. I would not want to pastor that church. I would not want to be the pastor of that church that when bitterness came into the congregation, that I was the only one that was praying. And what they forgot about, I don't know, when we get in that mindset to where we feel like it's all about us, here's what we forget. You know something? Moses had walked as many steps as they had walked. Moses was just as tired as they were. Moses was just as thirsty as they were. But yet, because he was the leader and he was in that position, and when one small thing, I know this is a big thing, they complain about every small thing too, anything that was an issue, they immediately put the blame on Moses. And why have you brought us out here for us to die in this wilderness? Oh, we had it better off in Egypt. That's something else we have a problem doing. We always see the past a whole lot better than it actually was. Well, when we were in Egypt, we got to eat good food. When we were in Egypt, we had this. We had a house. We had this. Well, they forget they were enslaved and they were in bondage. They're excited to be saved and be delivered just 21 verses ago. But when things like this hit, we have to make a choice of how we're going to respond to these things. What kind of person are you and how do you respond? Search your heart a little bit. Go back and think about it. Revisit when things have not gone well in my life. What have I done? How have I reacted to it? Have I been a complainer and a whiner? If your steak's not cooked exactly the way you want it, do you instantly want to talk to the man in charge? A lot can be said by how we act in the world.
Amen.
And how we respond to things. If we're going to act one way in the world, we're going to act in that very same way in our relationship to God, because He is not fooled. He knows our heart and He knows the intent of our heart. So revisit how you respond and react to things that don't go well in your life. We find it easy to get mad at somebody else for a problem, don't we? Well, we really find it easy because it's their fault. Even when it is their fault, there's a godly way to deal with situations, isn't there? So we need to be conscious of that. No issues are coming. No bitterness is coming. No heaviness is coming. And understand, we got two choices we can make in how we respond to each one, in each direction to how we respond to this bitterness. And here's what God's going to do. This, I think, is a beautiful thing. And I never thought about what He actually did till I started reading the Scripture. In Exodus 15, 25, as we continue this story, the water's bitter, and no other water around, so what's going to happen? Verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." The waters were made sweet. You know what God did? He made the first pitcher of sweet tea. Think about it. Leaves, God stirred it up a little bit, sweetened it a little bit. God made the first. That's why we love sweet tea so much. It's biblical. You may have a hard time proving that to anybody that may question you on it, so don't. My pastor said, know what? Go ahead and say it. I'll talk to him about it. I think I got enough evidence. There's leaves in there, and it's sweet. Boom, sweet tea, there you go. So here's what's going to happen, is God has a way of making sweet tea when we bring our prayers to Him. When we pray, God has a way to make the bitter things in life sweet. Now listen, let's go here. God may not instantly turn the bitterness into something sweet. It may be a process, okay? It may be a chain of events. It may be a little bit of time before it gets where it needs to get. But what God will do is in your heart, He will take any bitterness that you have and take it out. When we pray and we seek Him, He'll pull that bitterness out and replace it with a sweetness from the Spirit of God. And then He'll let us know it's going to be okay. I got a couple other verses that go with this. Psalm 37, 4. Just think about these promises. "Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee," what? "The desires of thy heart." If we are delighting in Him, if we're praying to Him, if we're seeking Him, He's going to bless us with wonderful things, wonderful experiences in life. Isaiah 1 and 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." These are promises. When we pray and we seek Him, He's going to take that bitterness out and replace it with sweetness. So what does that also tell us? If we don't pray about it, if we're not seeking God's counsel, what's going to happen to the bitterness that's in our heart, that's in our life, that we're experiencing? It's going to continue to grow and manifest into something even uglier than it is when we first see it. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Has life ever ganged up on you and piled up on you to where you can't see any daylight? Has it been to a point in your life to where you wonder, is it even really worth it trying to go on? I'm fighting a losing battle. It doesn't matter how bitter or how heavy the burden gets. If we will go back to this simple plan of praying to God, surrendering our souls to Jesus Christ, giving ourselves up and surrendering to Him, He will bless, He will heal, He will restore. The situation may not be fixed instantly, but God will definitely bring sweetness to our heart and to our soul and show us His beautiful master plan. Now, let's go back and revisit that same verse 25 because there's something in there in addition to the prayer thing, okay? We got to pray. We got to seek God first. But notice what he said. He cried unto the Lord, and then the Lord showed him a tree. And notice this next part, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. The word sweet here also means pleasant. It brought a pleasantness, I think, and a peacefulness to the people. When they drank that, I'm going to tell you, they've never drank water like that again, nor will they ever, probably till they get to heaven. You might have had some good sweet tea, but you ain't never had nothing like what this was. I guarantee you, this is a God thing. This come from God's table. He poured this from his pitcher, and it was phenomenal, I'm sure, and amazing what God provided for them. But the tree had to be applied to the water. We can know that tree put in that water is going to bring healing. We can know that, but if we don't obey him and do it, the healing agent will remain right there and that water will remain as bitter as it can be from now on until we do what God tells us to do. It's one thing to pray and to seek God's counsel. You know, when we talk about praying and praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, that's a terrifying statement. You say, well, why is it terrifying? Do we not all want God's will to be done on earth like it is in heaven? Absolutely we do, but the problem is it's going to involve you. Yeah. You ever think of that? When we pray and we ask God and we say, God, I want your will to be done in my life, in my family, in the church, in our community, I want your will to be done. I'm praying earnestly for your will to be done. I'm a little bit nervous when I pray that prayer because what God's always come back to me with is this. I'm going to have my will done, and it starts with you obeying me. It starts with you doing this that I've led you to do and that I've led you to do. I want to affect your family. Here's how I'm going to affect your family. You know what we want? We want a magic wand. We want, when we pray, God, I want your will to be done in my family and everything be wonderful, we want God to go, whew, boom, and it's done and everything's wonderful. Well, I've got issues in my marriage. I've got issues with my kids. I've got issues with my parents. I've got issues with my in-laws, with my outlaws, with my coworkers. I've got issues with the school. I've got issues at work, whatever it is. We've got all these issues. And then if we want to sit down and pray and say, God, I want your will to be done in this situation, God says, okay, it will be if you'll step up and do what I'm telling you to do. We just want God to fix it without us having to do anything, don't we? We do. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God just, when we pray, he just fixes it and we don't even have to do anything. Say anything, we don't have to do anything at all. Those are the wonderful times. That's the difference between the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan. There are times when we get up against it and the problems here that God will just open the Red Sea. Those people didn't have to do anything. Then there are times when we come up against the Jordan River and God says, you got to get your foot in the water first before I'm going to hold it back. I got to see a little faithfulness out of you before I'm going to do anything. Then you put the foot in, then the water's held back. Sometimes God just does it, and sometimes when we pray, we want God's will done. He says, if you want your marriage fixed, if you want your relationship between your kids fixed, if you want your relationship at work fixed, then here's what you need to do. Here's your input. I just want to be closer to you, Lord. I just want to know more about you, Lord. I want to understand your word better, Lord. Well, then here's what you need to do it. God is doing everything he needs to do. The rest of it falls on us, doesn't it? So God's telling us, put the tree in the water. Otherwise, not only are you going to die, but everybody else is going to die. Look at the effect that us refusing to obey God has on not only our lives, but the lives of our loved ones, our family, those that we work with, those that we go to church with. Do you realize that by you being a part of the church here, you're part of this local body. Some of you haven't joined yet, but don't worry, I'm going to run you down eventually. But you're part, you come here pretty regular, and you're part of what we do here. And I know we can think, well, you know, I'm coming to church because church is for me. I come to church to just get something out of it. I come to church, you know, to get spiritually lifted up. And then I go back home, I do my thing, I come back again. Now, what we don't understand is, and we've got this in fine print when you become a member of the church down here, what you do affects this church. What I do affects this church. If I choose to be disobedient to God, it's harmful to this body of believers, because we are one body, not just this local church, but all true Christians. You know where I'm going with this. But our decisions affect not only us, but they affect our family and all those that are around us. If this tree don't go in, everybody's going to die because there's no good water, healthy, clean water for them to drink. Put the tree in the water. And most time when God gives us a command like that, it's nothing really difficult for us. God can't be real difficult for us because I'm a very simple guy. It's got to be simple, easy, and God knows that. So He deals with us that way, to where He gives us commandments that we are able to accomplish. It may be get up from here, walk over here, and sit down right here. Well, I can do that. You see, God leaves all the miracle part up to Him. God leaves all the healing up to Himself. God leaves all the saving up to Him. God does the hard part. All He wants us to do is believe enough that we will obey what God tells us to do. And then we get down to verse 26 and 27, and it wraps up this story. He said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were, notice this, I mean, you can't make this stuff up, okay? There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. 12 wells, are you kidding me? How many tribes are there? 12. 70 palm trees. How many elders were there? 70. I mean, to me, it's an assurance that God's saying, if you'll be faithful to me, just around the corner. This was just a little ways down the road. I think maybe what it's estimated as an 8-hour journey or something. I don't know how long it took them to get there. Just around the corner, God's got 12 wells. He's got 70 palm trees for some shade. He's got enough water for all the tribes to be taken care of. And He's got enough shade for them to share and everybody get in the shade a little bit. What God is saying, I have provision for you. I have all you're ever going to need. I'm going to take care of you. If you will just be obedient to me, I've got it. Don't worry. Don't get discouraged when the bitterness comes. Don't get upset when the heaviness happens in your life, because just around the corner, if you'll just trust in me, I've got 12 wells of great water to satisfy your thirst, and I've got plenty of shade for you. God has all that we need if we'll stop whining and crying and complaining when bitterness comes, and we'll hit our knees and pray and seek Him. You know, God, in our times of bitterness, you know what God wants to do? God wants to do some great stuff. God wants to do some big stuff. God wants to not only affect and touch our life, He wants to affect the lives of those around us. So us responding by praying in the midst of bitterness will change our lives, but it will have a great impact on the lives of those around us. Are you here today and perhaps you're in bitterness? After the last couple of years, I don't know anybody that's not in a little bit of bitterness. Do you? I mean, we've had a time, haven't we? Now the world's probably going to war. We don't know what all's going on. Can we identify today and say that today, as a world, we're in bitterness? Can we just go ahead and agree on that? We are, aren't we? It's kind of a bitter, it's a heavy time for us, isn't it, in the world? Well, we got some choices we can make. We can sit and complain. I fuss at that TV all the time. I tell them what they need to do to fix it. They They don't listen to me. It's all their fault. I've been the children of Israel way too often when it comes, especially to global things, especially to things made by, decisions made by our government. I'm like children of Israel, you know, and I fuss at everybody. It's everybody else's fault. But you know what I need to do more of, and what we need to do more of? We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to lay the burdens of the world. More importantly, we need to lay the heaviness that we feel in our hearts. What are you struggling with today? What's the bitterness in your life today? What are you having a hard time getting over, getting through? What are you having a difficult time, that something that challenges you, something that weighs you down? And I love that bitterness here means heaviness, because it's almost like we're weighted with this difficulty in life, and it's bigger than we can handle. Yeah, they're going to be bigger than we can handle. What are you doing about it? Where are you going with it? Are we fussing about it and complaining because our back's sore all the time? Or are we going to drop and hit our knees and say, God, I cannot make another step without you? Your bitterness today may be that you're not saved and you feel the Spirit of God convicting you of being lost. You know what you need to do? You need to pray. Ask Jesus in your heart today. Maybe you're struggling with something else. Maybe you've been saved, but wow, I just got the heaviness of life. And what do you need to do? You need to pray. You need to seek God. Is prayer really effective? You better know prayer is effective. You better know you're going into the throne room of God and you're grabbing hold of the ear of God and you're speaking directly in it, and He's listening to you. I love the analogy of a little kid, and you know, the father is the owner of a massive company, and he has all kind of doors that must be entered through before you ever get to his door, and checkpoints and people and appointments and all these things, to where nobody gets in to see him without proper ID card or setting up that meeting or whatever. And you have this little kid that bebops all the way through every checkpoint and goes right through them all, right to the office of the boss, and gets right up and jumps in the lap of the boss and sits down and says, "Hey, Daddy." Children have a direct line to the Father. You have a direct line to the Father. You don't have to go through a priest to pray for you. It's good to have people pray for you. But listen, when you pray, you're sitting on the lap of Father God in His beautiful setting in His throne room, and He is hearing you. Let's utilize this precious gift of prayer that He's given us. Where's your heart today, and what do you need to do? Stand with us as we pray and get ready for our invitation. Our Father, we come to you and we pray, God, that you will give us courage to step outside of the pew that we're in and make our way. Even right now, give us courage to make our way down to this altar and begin to lay our burdens down before you, to lay our bitterness down before you, God, to give up this heaviness that we feel in life that challenges us, God. Whatever struggles that we have, God, may we bring these and lay them down at your feet, knowing that you are the miracle worker, that you will restore and make a sweetness in our heart today. That's our prayer. Give us what we need, God. Give us that strength to step out for you today. Have your way in lives. If there's any that are not saved, we pray for salvation to happen today. If there's any that are just undone without you, God, they're struggling with life, bring them to this altar today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.